pleased Darius to appoint 120 satraps to rule throughout the kingdom, with three administrators over them, one of whom was Daniel. The satraps were made accountable to them so that the king might not suffer loss. Now Daniel so distinguished himself among the administrators and the satraps by his exceptional qualities that the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. At this, the administrators and the satraps tried to find grounds for charges against Daniel in his conduct of government affairs, but they were unable to do so. They could find no corruption in him, because he was trustworthy and neither corrupt nor negligent. Finally, these men said, "We will never find any basis for charges against this man, Daniel, unless it has something to do with the law of his God." So the administrators and the satraps went as a group to the king and said, "O King Darius, live forever. The royal administrators, prefects, satraps, advisers, and governors have all agreed that the king should issue an edict and enforce the decree that anyone who prays to any god or man during the next 30 days, except to you, O king, shall be thrown into the lion's den. Now, O king, issue the decree and put it in writing so that it cannot be altered, in accordance with the laws of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be repealed." So King Darius put the decree in writing. Now, when Daniel heard that the decree had been published, he went home to his upstairs room, where the windows opened towards Jerusalem. Three times a day he got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to his God, just as he had done before. Then these men went to the group and found Daniel praying and asking God for help. So they went to the king and spoke to him about his royal decree. "Did you not publish a decree that during the next 30 days, anyone who prays to any god or man except to you, O king, will be thrown into the lion's den?" The king answered, "The decree stands, in accordance with the laws of the Medes and Persians, which cannot be repealed." Then they said to the king, "Daniel, who is one of the exiles from Judah, pays no attention to you, O king, or to the decree you put in writing. He still prays three times a day." When the king heard this, he was greatly distressed. He was determined to rescue Daniel and made every effort until sundown to save him. Then the men went as a group to the king and said to him, "Remember, O king, that according to the law of the Medes and Persians, no decree or edict that the king issues can be changed." So the king gave the order, and they brought Daniel and threw him into the lion's den. The king said to Daniel, "May your God, who you serve continually, rescue you." A stone was brought and placed over the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet ring and with the rings of his nobles, so that Daniel's situation might not be changed. Then the king returned to his palace and spent the night without eating and without any entertainment being brought to him, and he could not sleep. At the first light of dawn, the king got up and hurried to the lion's den. When he came near the den, he called to Daniel in an anguished voice, "Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, who you serve continually, been able to rescue you from the lions?" Daniel answered, "O king, live forever. My angel, my God, sent an angel, and he shut the mouths of the lions. They have not hurt me, because I was found innocent in his sight. Nor have I ever done any wrong before you, O king." The king was overjoyed and gave orders to lift Daniel out of the den. And when Daniel was lifted from the den, no wound was found in him, because he had trusted in his God. At the king's command, the men who had falsely accused Daniel were brought in and thrown into the lion's den, along with their wives and children. And before they reached the floor of the den, the lions overpowered them and crushed all their bones. Then King Darius wrote to all the peoples, nations, and men of every language throughout the land, "May you prosper greatly. I issue a decree that in every part of my kingdom, people must fear and reverence the God of Daniel. for he is the living God, and he endures forever. His kingdom will not be destroyed, his dominion will never end. He rescues and he saves. He performs signs and wonders in the heavens and on the earth. He has rescued Daniel from the power of the lion. So Daniel prospered during the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus the Persian. This is the word of our Lord.
The Bible is all about dramatic reversals. It's full of people and situations being turned upside down. Perhaps Mary puts it best in the song that she composed after she'd been told that she would give birth to the Messiah, the Christ, born into her humble circumstances. This is the song that she sang to the Lord. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich empty away. God brings dramatic reversals into this world. Jesus is the mighty Lord who becomes meek so that the humble might be lifted up. He is the servant who rises to topple the proud. Such dramatic reversals are a major theme in the whole Bible. The proud being opposed, the humble being lifted up. And it's a major theme in this book of Daniel too. Already we've seen in chapter 2, mighty empires with feet of clay which crumble and are swept away. We've seen in chapter 4, a proud ruler, Nebuchadnezzar, humbled and then restored. And that chapter ended with Nebuchadnezzar saying of the Most High, those who walk in pride, he is able to humble. Then in chapter 5, we saw the writing on the wall for arrogant King Belshazzar. And that very night, he was killed. Well, those dramatic reversals continue in this chapter. Once more, in this book, our hero is shown to be a righteous and humble servant, while all around him are proud graspers, grasping after glory. If we've been paying attention to the patterns in Daniel and in all of Scripture, then we'll kind of know what's about to happen. The lowly will be exalted, and the proud will be cast down. There's a new king in charge, Darius, and he is quick to spot Daniel's administrative skills. Indeed, we're told, verse 3, Daniel so distinguished himself among the administrators and the satraps by his exceptional qualities that the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. So, just in passing, clearly, for Daniel to cooperate with the Persian authorities did not necessarily compromise his faith. Here is Daniel, one of the great heroes of the Bible, holding high office in pagan Babylon. There are those who think that the only proper way to serve God is by being a minister or by being a missionary. But not so. I could serve God just as well as a civil engineer as I can as a vicar. Whatever a Christian's work may be, he or she is still God's servant. Indeed, living and working in the secular world provides opportunities for Christian witness beyond anything a full-time minister will have. But if we are going to serve God in the secular world, then we must be ready for hostility. And that's what Daniel discovered. Verse 4, his fellow administrators try to find some allegations against him. But, we're told, they were unable to do so. They could find no corruption in him because he was trustworthy and neither corrupt nor negligent. Finally, these men said, we will never find any basis for charge against this man Daniel unless it has something to do with the law of his God. Were they in part Motivated by jealousy? After all, Daniel was going to be promoted over their heads. Perhaps there was racial prejudice too. Maybe they feared the clean-up operation that a man of Daniel's principles might instigate if he were to come to power. But more than that, it's not just that Daniel was a good man, but also that he was God's man. He stood before them as a representative of the living God. There is what can only be described as an irrational hostility towards Daniel. They hated him not just because he was a foreigner or a stranger, but because his whole life pointed to the living God, that the God of Israel is the one true God. Choosing to believe in God means aligning ourselves to him. It wonderfully means being accepted by him. But there is a flip side. The world is set against God. So, as we've already seen in this book, being known as a friend of God means becoming an enemy of the world. The flashpoint for the world's hostility to God. That's what Daniel experiences. And from time to time, it will be the experience of every believer in an unbelieving world. We shouldn't be disturbed by that. Indeed, we should be disturbed if there is no such hostility. It's what Jesus referred to when he said, "Woe to you when all men speak well of you." Belief in God will be costly. Indeed, a faith that costs nothing is worth nothing. Well, these conspirators find no skeletons, so they devise their trap. Daniel's great crime in this chapter, for which he was to be lion's lunch, is to pray to the Lord. But these rivals manage to trick Darius into outlawing such prayer. Darius obviously like Daniel, he thought highly of him, but his hands were tied. The laws of the Medes and Persians, verse 8, were permanent, irreversible. His hands tied by his own law. It's a good job that Daniel wasn't pinning his hopes upon Darius to get him off the hook, isn't it? He was the most powerful man in the world, yet he is powerless to save. Don't put your trust in human rulers. They can't save us. What is Daniel's response? Verse 10. Now when Daniel learned that the decree had been published, he went home to his upstairs room where the windows opened towards Jerusalem. Three times a day he got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to God, just as he had done before. Daniel's under the cosh, and his response is to go on trusting God. He didn't play it safe. Rather, he ignores the threatening law and goes to his Father in heaven in prayer. His praying shows that he trusts God. It'd be good if we responded in the same way, wouldn't it? He looks towards Jerusalem. Do you notice that bit? We're told that he prays where the windows open towards Jerusalem. Remember, they're in a foreign land. They're away from the land that God gave his people. When in trouble, Daniel realigns his mind. He reminds himself of God's plan for his people. He looks towards Jerusalem and reminds himself, God's people have a city. They have a homeland. God has cared for them in the past, and he won't forget them now. He will bring them home. Because if we responded in the same way, wouldn't it? We'd look towards Jerusalem, as it were. Notice for Daniel, this is no desperate last resort. His is not the AA version of God, only there in emergencies. He just carries on praying three times a day, as he had done before, says verse 10. The Old Testament doesn't say how many times you had to pray, but clearly Daniel has worked out a pattern that was good for him. Daniel survived as a believer in a pagan land because his prayer life was planned and disciplined. So when the danger came, he just carried on as he had done before. Not just a habit, but regularly orientating himself towards God. His prayer was his faith in action. Because if we responded in the same way, before the crisis comes, I have no doubt that a man as sharp as Daniel knew exactly what his rivals were up to. He knew a stitch up when he saw it. But he refused to be intimidated. It would have been so easy to stop praying, to do it in his bathroom. But for Daniel, that would have been a sellout. He's not deliberately provocative. He just kept on doing what he's always done. And if that upsets people, well, so be it. You see, Daniel is constrained by what he knows is the truth. His God is the one true God. And that eliminates the possibility of any alternatives, any rival claim to be the truth. When it comes to that for us, wouldn't it be good if we responded in the same way? It's unlikely that as a Christian in Britain today would all have to risk his or her life as Daniel did. But will we stand for the exclusive claims of Jesus Christ in a multicultural world? Will we stay loyal to the one true God, as Daniel did? So this righteous servant of God is cast into the pit, verse 16, to be devoured by roaring lions. It's a picture that echoes through the rest of the Bible. The New Testament speaks of Jesus descending to the lower earthly regions. It speaks of the devil as a roaring lion. So here is Daniel being very Christ-like. What happens to Daniel is an anticipation of what would happen to Jesus, the righteous sufferer being thrown into the pit to be devoured by lions. But thankfully for Daniel, the Christ-likeness continues. He is not abandoned to the pit. As the Apostle Peter said on the day of Pentecost, Jesus was not abandoned to the grave, nor did his body see decay. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of the fact, said Peter. The next morning, the stone is rolled away, and the king, full of guilt and anxiety, cries out, verse 20, Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to rescue you from the lions? And in response, Daniel proclaims, O king, live forever. Keep your hair on, as it were. My God sent his angel, and he shut the mouths of the lions. Daniel is saved by the divine angel, literally the sent one of the Lord. He's not saved by a bolt of lightning from on high. He's not saved by some cosmic stun gun from a distance. No, rather, God's sent one descends into the pit to be with him and to rout all his foes. Even as Daniel prefigures and enacts the part of Christ, he is saved by Christ, by the sent one of the Lord. Here is the pattern. Here is the prototype. Here is the power for all the great reversals of the Bible. When Christ descended into our pit on the cross, he identified himself with the author of Psalm 22. Verse 1 says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Words that Jesus quoted. And that psalm continues, many bulls surround me, strong bulls of Bashan encircle me, roaring lions tearing their prey, and their mouths wide against me. They have pierced my hands and my feet. Jesus endured the full horror of what Daniel was spared. And through his sufferings, we too are spared. Spared from the great judgment we deserve. And so believers today can cry out, just as Daniel did, my God has sent his angel, his sent one, the mighty one has descended, and we, the helpless, are rescued. That's a dramatic reversal, if ever there was one. And if it's happened to you, then praise God. Now, the Bible never promises that God's people who stand for him and risk their lives, that the outcome will always be a happy one. There's no promise of escape from persecution. And Jesus said, if the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. But God does not abandon his people. He will rescue his people, as he does for Daniel here. Yes, there will be Christian martyrs. But ultimately, God rescues his people, whatever trials there might be along the way. God will always be victorious. He will always be finally vindicated. And as we align ourselves with him, we too will one day be vindicated as we remain faithful to him. As the Apostle Paul was to say, I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's true for all who receive Jesus as Lord. Did you notice how Daniel was described as he comes out of the lion's den? Verse 23. No wound was found on him. Not even a scratch. You're more likely to get a scratch from your pet kitten than Daniel from these lions. Here is God who saves to the uttermost. It's something that all who will humble themselves must wait for. It's not until Jesus returns that we'll experience the full measure of God's great reversal. But this rescue of Daniel from the lion's pit points to that greater reversal, that greater rescue for all eternity. No wonder Darius tells the world, verse 26, the God of Daniel is the living God, and he endures forever. His kingdom will not be destroyed. His dominion will never end. He rescues and he saves. Sometimes following Christ will lead to the royal palace. Sometimes it will lead to the lion's den. At times the wisdom of the Spirit will place us in positions of great influence and blessing. Daniel experienced that many times. But he also experienced great hostility, great cost. And for those filled with the same spirit, the same pattern holds. we will all have to stand for the truth that is Jesus, the one and only Saviour for all people everywhere, even if that means being thrown to the lions, as it does for Christians in some parts of the world today. That's what we're facing. Here's what we must know. Wherever we end up, because of Jesus, He goes with us. Wherever we get thrown, He goes with us. He promises that He will never leave us or forsake us, no matter what happens to us. Wherever it leads, we're never beyond His saving power. He rescues and He saves. And He will empower us to stand for Him. That sounds like a God I put my trust in. Let's pray. For He is the living God, and He endures forever. His kingdom will never be destroyed. His dominion will never end. He rescues and He saves. Lord God, we thank You that Jesus descended into the pit to rescue us, and is now ascended to reign forevermore, so that in Him we are saved eternally. May that truth fill our hearts with boldness. Boldness to say that there is no other name other than the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.